Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
You may be seated. Thank you, singers, musicians. Thank you. God bless. This is how this month is going to be. But I want you to get a revelation so that when we start, we don't stop. And that we don't start with a few and not everybody with the same revelation. So I hope as we teach in this series, Worth, that you can grasp something that can allow you to live a life of worship to God differently. Never before. I bring you greetings from that place with Jesus today, this great. As I start this series, I want to help you understand what is the motivation behind it. We were born, we were created to worship, but coming to the realization of how worth it and worthy he is may be a process. He's definitely worthy of that praise. But there is something that caps us when we don't have a full revelation of who he is, and we don't really know where we stand in the midst of everything as well. Usually, worship of God is stopped when the attention gets on us instead of on him. For example, when you look at Lucifer, the son of the morning, worshiping, and every precious stone was his covering, and you know, the organs and everything that was in him, when he looked at himself and he said, you know what, there's something about me that should be exalted above the Almighty. Whenever your worth is something that is on your mind instead of you just appreciating that you've been valued by God, something gets off. And you become comfortable with getting a great deal of attention while God himself is being ignored by you and by others, and that becomes something that we're okay with. And I hope to dismiss that. You know, in this world, we've been okay with ascribing value to almost everything except to God. You know, trees have more value, more worth, more rights, more laws to protect them than humans. I know this because we're building a church. And before I could cut down the tree, I got to ask the arborist. I mean, I'm doing something for Jesus. No, you would. No, hold on. The tree got a problem. You know, it's just, you know, trees have rights. And you look and you know, animals, God bless them, they have more rights and laws in their favors than unborn humans. It seems preposterous and impossible, but yet that's the way it was. And it's almost this indictment against God, as if he is trying to value us and devalue the environment, devalue animals. But if you notice, he was the creator of the world. He did a good job. The polluters of the world seem to be us. First man he created, he gave the responsibility to garden. He didn't even let shrubs and stuff fully grow until he had a man to work the ground. He's responsible. Then he's so concerned about animals that he has his man that's made in his image go and take the time to name them. So God has put value on his creation, yet of the one part of his creation that was made in his image, he says, I want you to have a rule and dominion over all of these things that I've created that have worth and value. God gives us a worth. When you go and buy a boat, nobody's buying a boat. Nobody's going.
TV.
A TV. We all buying a TV now. Shoot, Christmas coming. Help me out, baby. Where you at? I don't know where you at. Listen to this. When you get a TV, a value is ascribed to it. is $1,000 for this TV. And $1,000 is based on what people will pay for that TV. And if people no longer believe that it is worth $1,000, though it may have taken $1,000 to make it, they're not going to pay that. And the value is and the worth is therefore diminished. Well, you have a worth as a human being that has been assessed by the investment in you by the one who created everything. You have a worth. But most of us can feel worthless even though the creator of everything has put his own life at risk. It wasn't at risk because he was going to get it right. But his own life at risk just to see us redeemed. We live in a society, however, that values humans and the way they live, and they put worth to things that don't demonstrate character. I'm not wanting to demonize athletes, but I'm also not trying to celebrate people who don't have the character or is worthy of our attention while God is ignored. Men of God and women of God are ignored, and godly principles are ignored. I saw online the other day that there is a TV that you can bedazzle with real diamonds. It's bedazzled already. It is $16 million. That's called foolishness. You, if I do something like that, you demand me to be fired. That's ridiculous. But that's true. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Worth. We have put worth over things, and yet God has given us a, human beings have been valued based on some of the medical professions at your worth being about $50,000. Some say it's $129,000. That's just based on how much you can cost somebody in a given year. Now, that, don't be devastated that that might be how you're assessed. Some people are valued so little that they're sold into slavery. It is horrible as slavery is. The perpetrators of this are humans. Okay? And I love John Newton, who wrote one of the most amazing songs of all time, Amazing Grace. Basically, sentenced to the British Navy, didn't want to go, was in a storm. One of his shipmates began to, you know, minister to him, got a revelation of God, made some promises. God gets him out of the storm, ignores his promises, backslides, gets into the slave trade, and then gets out, eventually gets in the ministry and realizes that he has a different idea of the worth of a human than God did, and it began to shape him all over again in the words Amazing Grace are penned. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a slave trader like me. Now, I don't know what you have done that you could enumerate as what you feel is your vile sin or your vile violation against God, but we all have got something. I don't just mean to single that out. It's just a great illustration to single out, but we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God shows a value for us in that he laid down his life to redeem. You know, a lot of us hope that someone be willing to lay their life down for us. You know, but it's not always true. In fact, in the last service, I was telling them that as much as I want another human being to love me, some things nobody can do but God. This became real evident to me a few 4th of July's ago when I don't know if it's legal or illegal, but I was, you know, shooting off some fireworks in my cul-de-sac. And I was having my big 4th of July party. You know, it was nice. You know, and, you know, I'm known for doing it big. And I guess I bought something. I just wanted to buy the biggest thing you could buy. 27 shots in a small cul-de-sac. I put it in the middle. But you know, you never quite know what's going to happen when you light it. lit that fuse. Boom! I mean, and then the sprays was way too close. By the third spray, none of us were outside. We were inside. We were nervous. And I just go to my wife, and I say, honey, listen, I don't know if the police is coming or not. But when they get here, I'm a pastor. You're going to have to take the charge. Just take that for me. Baby, please, I need you to take this because I can't have that shot. Well, she looked at me and I realized it's only the love of you because she said, baby, if they come, you going to jail. I said, no, babe, remember when we got married, it was like, you know, ride or die. You're right. She said, I'm just a rider. Just a rider. So obviously, I realized that I'm imperfectly loved by every other human but Jesus. I imperfectly love every other human. And there is really only one who risked it all and gave me a worth, a value. It's a pricelessness. It's a pricelessness to who I am. So I had to come into that realization. And for me, it happened being inside the church. You might find yourself, when I get to the text today, of being a person that's outside or inside the church. But even inside the church, this revelation of Jesus and my worth didn't hit me because I had all kinds of stuff wrong on the inside of me. And I really needed to come have an altar experience. I really needed to come and get really in tune with Jesus. But the prideful, religious part of me said, well, you know, I already put on the suit. You know, I already been baptized. I already, you know, done some Bible studies. I already have boasted to people of who I am. And I would not want to confuse anybody to let them know I'm still struggling with an identity with Jesus being Lord. So I don't want to go that far, but I'll just keep hearing the message but not really responding to it. I'll respond silently, but I won't respond publicly. And it was somebody that ministered to me and said, right now, nobody is looking for you. Nobody has identified that you're in a crisis. And you can't name somebody that's shown up. But prophetically, Jesus has shown up and say, you need me right now. And maybe you have become accustomed to ignoring Jesus. Maybe you've been accustomed to hearing the voice and dumbing it down. But today, I pray in this congregation that you will say, if you're lost, I'm lost. If you will say, if you're backslidden, I'm backslidden. If you will say that I've taken a part of the gospel presentation and a part of the benefits, eternal life, but I've left out wholeness. I've left out deliverance. I've left out peace. I've left out healing. That you would go and get it all. And in the text, I hope to show you that there is a group that need to respond by saying, I'm going to live for others like Jesus has lived for me. And there's a group of us that need to respond and says, I want the testimony to be that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead in trespasses and sins, and now I've been redeemed. The weakness of James Lowe's leadership when it comes to the church, is to me not being overly expressive about how necessary it is for us to all be confronted with the gospel. God tells us that it's harvest time as a church, and that harvest is a lost people. He said, go out to the highways, the byways, go to the country roads, go to the lame, the blind, the halt, and compel them to come in. All of these people have need. They need you. They need me. And they need to hear the word out of our mouth. How can the word world hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? But somehow we can feel that we're in a church that's growing. We have a lot of good things. We have a lot of money. We have all these kind of things. And now we're comfortable. But I don't see enough lost people. I don't see enough, I'm sorry to say it this way, adulterers, fornicators, whoremongers, liars, backbiters, homosexuals, abusers of themselves. I don't see. Why am I saying all this? Because I want everybody on that list plus some to feel like this is the safest, most comfortable place on the planet you can be. Yeah. Period. Sometimes I'm offended at my own self because that's a lowism, Pastor Rice would say. You offended at your own self? Yeah. Because if I project anything that repels people that are lost, it's unacceptable to me. It's got to be unacceptable to you. Turn to Luke 15. And let's look at this together. By the way, my wife was sick, so she's watching by live stream. Honey, I know that you really would take a charge from me if it came down to that, but... And I'm sorry that the people know now that you said you wouldn't, but I would ask you to rethink your position in life on that, as I have thought about how I would take a charge for you, even though you don't do those type of crimes. Luke 15:1. I'm going to give you three things to help you here. Because the objective of this message is for us to celebrate what God celebrates. It's for us to praise what God praises. To value what God values. And God values us and he believes we're worth saving. And if we're worth saving, then it's also worth searching for him. And if it's worth the search, I want to let you know something. That God says it's worth the wait or it's worth staying. He remains faithful, consistent, and steady even when we are not. Verse 1, we're worth saving. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. First of all, I love how the Bible says that Jesus had sinners draw near to him. I often think, is my life a life that attracts sinners? Are they seeing the love of God drip off of me with such regularity and consistency and just availability that they want to be near me? Jesus was around sinners, and they were drawing near to hear what he had to say. It's funny that Jesus was speaking tough messages and tough words, but people wanted to be around him to hear it. How are we communicating? I'm so disappointed in the way when I look at the history of my life and how I have represented or communicated the gospel. I've given it to people rough. My way was to make them feel more bad about themselves than God would do. I took it to an illogical extreme. And in doing so... people got connected with the fear of God more than the love of God. The gospel, you do have to understand that you are lost and that you are a sinner, but you should quickly perceive how loved you are. You should quickly perceive that we rest too long as humans on the violations and the acts and the transgressions. There is no excuse but the grace of God. We forget the but God that we need. And if we feel like we've got victory over something, we can really go after the people who don't. Are we a people who draw near? It's amazing to me that the Pharisees and everybody had a problem with Jesus hanging out with sinners. They were the religious folks. Are we a church where the sinner feels comfortable? Are we a church where we have an eye for the lost person that's sitting next to us and we can be hospitable and kind and invite them into a relationship with Jesus? Is that the preacher's responsibility, or is it the responsibility of every man, woman, boy, and child, everybody who has been saved, to reach out with the ministry of reconciliation? Jesus is giving us an example, and I'd rather be like Jesus than all of the people with all of the knowledge at the time, with all of the people with all of the rules and all of the scripture and all of that stuff. But you know what they did? They made people feel outside instead of included inside. And Jesus came to seek and save that was lost. Jesus says they're worth saving. They're worth hanging with. But because people don't comprehend the depth of his assignment, that he came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, I'm going to give you a parable. He says in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go into the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Oh, my God. He is the good shepherd who watches over the sheep. Don't you know God knows how to care for you, but he is still interested in those who don't know? The Bible says he died for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God's message as a shepherd is, I got something for those that are already in the fold, the 99. You're righteous. You're right with me. But if there's still one out there that doesn't know me, I'm willing to depart from the comfort of this, knowing that you got the right motive with me, knowing that you got the right stand with me, knowing that we got a system to take care of you. But I will not neglect my responsibility, which was my original mission, to seek and save those who are lost. Do we think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and walk like Jesus? Or can somebody be around us that is lost and stay lost as the holiday season comes around? Are we going to actually be brave and confront those issues with our family members that we've been ignoring? Are we going to make them see the gospel, not through the argument of pulling out the Bible and arguing about the latest political issue, but them hearing the good news that Jesus loves them? He is here to save them. Don't you know that God has put on my heart to let you know this is the year that your family gets saved? Yes, you've been disappointed for far too long, far too many times, but this is the time. Stop holding back the words, wondering how they're going to feel about you. You may not get another season to do it. The day you hear his voice calling you, don't harden your heart is what you got to tell him. You've got to preach instant in season and out of season. Don't be like me, living with regret, being a preacher and failing to preach something to somebody, and the next day you find out they're dead. Oh, it's a terrible, 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 terrible feeling. But you have the words that will bring eternal life to somebody that's in your family who will not probably hear from anybody else but you. Will you do your part and be like Jesus and hang out with the sinner? And I know that they're going to have lives and lifestyles inconsistent with your believing lifestyle. They're going to want to drink. Uncle Otis going to break the chairs. You know, Aunt Geneva going to be cussing. You know, you're going to have all kind of stuff going on. It's okay. Relax. Relax in the dysfunction. Tell your kids ahead of time. You know, this side of the family, that's a little touch. It's okay. You just tell them. You just tell them. No, your uncle just got out of jail. It's okay. He not used to. It's real. But he needs the gospel. So stop being ashamed of your folk and don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation. I love that Jesus celebrates what he feels has worth and value. Jesus put that sheep up on his shoulder. Ain't nothing like it on your dad's shoulders. If I'd have had that type of relationship, I know I'm big. I still want to get up there. There's something about when you're connected with your shepherd, when you've got that one-on-one attention in the midst of all the 99 is me. Yes, he loves you like that. And it doesn't matter how many he has. You know, I'm finite. I'm trying to say, get this one 15, get this one an hour, get it even out. But Jesus somehow knows how to get you exactly what you mean and get you celebrated. I don't know what made the sheep stray. I don't know what made them color outside the lines or go outside the boundaries, what it caused the good shepherd to have to go on searching for them or whatever. I don't know if it was what happened, if one of the under shepherds didn't do a job or whether the sheep just wandered off. But Jesus is not bringing an accusation against those he's saving. He's just telling them, you know, you're saved. It's funny How it's in me innately to enumerate the reasons why somebody got off. You know what? We told you to stay over there with the rest of the shape. Shame. You with the goats and then we left you. Okay. But Jesus comes to save and to celebrate. He said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. It's so funny that we get tired. Oh, let's clap for the people. They come and say, praise God. Oh, come on, because it's almost over. Come on, praise Jesus. Yes. Like you just ran a marathon. Praising God. Somebody in heaven, they're like this. Come on. Yeah, just get it ready. I think it's a good one. Come on. Get the music. Come on. He is Lord. They say, let's go, and then they get to praising him. They rejoice. Because that's his mission. And if his church ceases, if his people cease to be about his mission, then what are we doing? Keep all your money. Keep all that. Don't invest in that. But if we're going to be people about Jesus and his mission, then give everything you've got. Everything I have, Jesus. So it doesn't about you. Everything, I just say it again, is up for grabs. Everything. I'm not coming to you worshiping saying, not that stuff right there, but you know this pile is okay. Man, y'all don't have to say amen to me, but you know, amen the word. You're worth searching for. Verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner repenting. I love this particular story. It seems to be another type of God searching for us, and I think that's an easy application that we can typically give. But as I was studying it, I thought to apply it a little bit differently when I understood that a Jewish woman with a coin would have an ornament of 10 coins around her head. It was like our nowadays version of a ring, saying that she's married, saying that she has a covenant. Can you imagine the embarrassment of losing? It would be a cultural embarrassment to losing one of those coins that's meant to signify something. Something is left out. But she thought the coin was worth searching for. The benefit was worth searching for. The covenant was worth searching for. That she, the Bible says, swept the whole house. Notice that she lost it in the house and not outside the house. Now, that may not be relevant to you, but I think it's relevant that we can be with God and in the house of God, but yet something is left out of all that God died to provide for us. And I'm telling you that it's not acceptable, because you need everything he provided for you to be the best person to represent as an ambassador who Jesus Christ is. Even if you didn't want anything, there's somebody that you got to reach that has to know that it's all worth it. It's worth searching. It's worth searching. It's worth searching. When you search for God, the Bible said, "Those that seek me, find me." You're going to find it. Yeah. Lastly, it's worth staying. We all know the story of the prodigal son, but let me read it to you in close. And verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to him, to his father, give me my property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between him. I noticed that this young son did not wait on the father to approach him, but he's approaching the father and asking for an inheritance that is his. It is so funny that if we're going to sin, if we're going to go left, we're going to probably hate the timing of God, because God doesn't show up when you want him to show up. He doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it. And it causes an impatience to be on the inside of us. Yes, he had a right to something from his father, but he just couldn't wait for his father to initiate it. He needed to initiate the process. You know, like they say, the old saints used to say, he may not be there when you want him, but we don't think he's on time, though. It's just something we say. We think the brother is late. That's what we think. We think, Lord, I'm sick of this. And this attitude, this disposition, this demeanor of the prodigal, something that we wouldn't typically align ourselves with, we might find that we're more aligned with it than we want to be, because our impatience always causes us to walk a little bit away from what God has in store for us. But you know what? The father willingly devised it to him. And not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You can see that right away he wants to get away from his very source of help, very source of development, very source of comfort, his source of inheritance. He's trying to take all of the blessings of his father and go away and do what he wants to do with it. And what he does, whether it is described as reckless, what he does, he said that the very thing that he was given was spent so quickly. Let me help you understand something. You're never going to take small steps away from God. That is a trick of the enemy. The moment that he gets you to take any step and turn away from God, he's going to take you further. Lust always tells you it's going to be a little look, but it's going to be a bigger action. You know, and I'm just telling you, the prodigal son is not hurting God. He's not hurting his father. He is hurting himself. Just like the scripture says, he that is in sexual sins does not sin. He's sinning against his own body. I want to help you understand that when you want to take all of your health, all of your wealth of mind, all of your ability to produce, and you want to take it away from the source, instead of the statement being, Father, what do you want me to do? What is my potential? How can I be thrusted out? No, he said, I got this. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. See, that he didn't anticipate that famine. If he'd have stayed with his daddy asking the right questions, the daddy would have said, you know what the almanac says? It's not a good time to leave me. Famine's coming. Yeah, so he would have looked it up. No, he didn't ask. He said, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into a field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's so funny that this little Jewish boy went to feeding some unclean animal, degraded, wanting to be hungry. This is his modern day version of holding up a sign, we'll work for food. And the Bible said nobody saw his need. You could wonder, well, how could somebody walk past him just like we drive past the people with the signs? We'll work for food. That's how it happened. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He sowed reckless living. He reaped a destroyed life. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said. That means that at one point he was thinking right. See, when you take a step away from God, it's a conscious decision. Now, you can try to dumb down your conscience, and you can try to dumb down the voice of God, and you can try to dumb down all of the sermons and every other voice. But let me say, when he came to himself, that means that he knew the truth. Yeah. But instead of embracing the truth, he gave excuses to why he sinned. That's why you don't have to work so hard to tell people they're sinners. They know. We all know. Jesus, God has already convicted the world of sin. Just tell them the good news. You know you just start out, you know you're a sinner. I will rise, he says. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more enough food, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and bring the ring and put it on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattest calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son that was dead is now alive again. He was lost and now found, and he began to celebrate. I love how the scripture says that the father, when he was a long way off, got up and ran to him. The father didn't run to him in the middle of him telling what he needed to do, in the middle of him saying, I've sinned against God, in the middle of him admitting that he was a sinner in need of help from a Savior. Before he can enumerate all of the sins and the vile things that he did, his father took the first sign that his son was coming home, and he didn't hesitate or wait, but he begins to run to his son. And before he can talk about his sin anymore, he takes his robe and he begins to cover his son. It's almost his son says, I'm worthless and I'm worth nothing. I can do nothing. And it's like the father said, that's not even important because I'm worth something and I put my worth on you. That's what the gospel does. He put the robe on him. Then he put that ring of sonship on him. You still have authority. You still have rules. You still have a right. And you know what? I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to put something on your feet that lets you know you still got purpose and you got work to do in this life, son. It's not over. You coming to me destitute, confused, guilty, shame, alone, estranged, lonely, and I'm telling you, I'm fixing all of that, and I want everybody to know I want to celebrate it. Before he even said, you know, I'm going to get it right. Before he even said, here are my 10 steps to victory. Before he even said, you know what, Daddy, you don't really know, I stole some before I left you. The dad said, just at the smallest sign that you want to come home, at the smallest sign that you had a change of mind, he came to himself. He said, at that smallest sign of repentance, that smallest sign of turning, I'm right there. You're worth me staying right here. You're worth me staying here, son. You're not just worth me saving, but when it was worth you searching, it was worth me staying available. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that causes a man to repent. It won't be the beating that you give a person. It's going to be the goodness of God. And I'm here to announce to you today that the goodness of God will come on back. It's the goodness of God that causes a man to turn. It's the goodness of God that causes a man to reflect that, you know what, this life is worth living. It's the goodness of God that causes a man to say, you know what, I'm not dissatisfied with him saving others. I believe that he's here to save me. It's the goodness of God that allows you to have that revelation of who Jesus Christ is. The Bible said no man comes to him except he draws him. The fact that you're sitting in a church recognizing who Jesus is, then you're being graced by God. And I know that you're sitting out there, and it's like that moment in church where you hope you don't have to do anything, but you do have to do something. You have to be celebrated by your father. You have to be celebrated because you were able to rise up and say, I need him. It's better for me to publicly say I need him than to stay somewhere working a job I don't like, living a life I don't like, destitute and broken when my dad is trying to restore to me everything that I lost. I'm telling you, there is restoration for you. Even online, I know it's restoration for you. I can see it all the way in the spirit. I can see it in the upper venue. There is restoration for everything that you have lost. Come get it. Come and get that hug from the Father. Come get that kiss. Come get all over his shoulders. He loves you that much that he's not interested in making you feel guilty or ashamed. He's interested in covering the multitude of your sin with his love. And he wants a church that's not pharisaical. He wants a church that will love people just like he does. He's calling Bethel World Outreach Church up. He's not causing us to say, we are right. We the outreach church. He's calling us higher. Stand to your feet. If you fit that description in the upper venue, you ministers can take it over up there. If you fit that description, whether you're watching the live stream or you're right here, if you fit that description, you don't need to play with it. You don't even need to figure out if I got the right words. We've got the right God available. And this is the right message that was designed to challenge you to come. I want you to come and meet this Jesus who lived a life You should have lived and died the death. You should have died in your place. 3 days later was raised from the dead. And now, if you confess him, repent and believe, he'll be there. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Nobody looking around, but absolutely me. If you didn't want this message to touch you, but it touched you, and you find yourself either in a backslidden state, not saved at all, just estranged from God, and you know that's you, nobody looking around but me, I want you to shoot your hand up when I count three. One, two, three. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep them up. Keep them up so I can see it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Put your hands down. If you really want to break free and you want God to help you be free, then when we lift our heads up, I want all those who know that they need Jesus, because you need to come to your Father. And he's knocking at that door of your heart and you want to come. We're going to give God the biggest praise. And all those that have raised their hand or wanted to raise their hand, we're going to just praise God, and then you're going to meet me. Go ahead and praise God right now. Come. If that was you, come. Come. Come on. Come on. Thank you, my sister. It's all right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on. Come on. I know you're here. I know you're here. Oh, praise God. We're not too tired today. The service is about you. It's for you. There's deliverance here. Oh, just close your eyes and worship him. Come on. Come on. There's deliverance here. Right now it's here. There's freedom here. Come on out of darkness. Come into his light. Come into his light. That's right, my sister. He set you free. Come on and praise him. He loves you. Come receive the love of Jesus. Receive the love of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come on, fight. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And finally, if you're here, if you're here and you know, I haven't been living that way. It's not been my focus. You want to walk like Jesus and you want me to pray for you. As the last prayer, would you come? If that's you and you want to be prayer because something's missing when you searched for Jesus. Something was missing. And you know that, you know, I need prayer. I need help. If that's you, come right now. Go ahead and give God praise one more time. Come wherever you are. Bless him, Jesus. Bless him, Jesus. Yeah. Make him new, Jesus. Come on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Make him new. Touch that inside place. Touch that inside place, Lord. Touch that inside place. Lord, as we leave this place, we pray you go with us. Keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Love you. Come on, give God a hand clap.